It was December 19th of last year that Mom went to be with Christ. And the transition from losing Mom after 2.5 years of battling cancer, and then moving from the 19th to the 23rd of December, which that was the night where we did our, you know, memorial service, funeral service, and we remember, you know, her life and her legacy, and above everything else, we preached the gospel, we presented the gospel of Jesus. It was a beautiful celebration for me personally, and also for my sisters and my dad, but for me specifically, it was a difficult transition to go from December 23rd, celebrating Mom and just having this whole thing about the funeral service and the reality that she was physically gone, and to move into December 24th, that for us implies two worship services for that beautiful, the night before Christmas, this beautiful celebration of the birth of Jesus and the silent night, and I mean, just the candlelight services. That transition of celebration from mourning and grief, it was hard. It was hard. And then you turn around, and then you go into Christmas Day, which is the 25th. I mean, come on, Christmas Day. Amazing, amazing celebration. I mean, family and all that. And here we are, here it was, here we were as a family, just grieving and processing the reality of this loss. I get the impression that this year, Resurrection Sunday, has that flavor among ourselves. Because although it's Sunday, although Jesus is alive, for many of us, just to be honest with you, being on an empty building, it just gives me that sense that it feels like Friday instead of Sunday sometimes. Financially, for many of our business people, for the nation and the world, there's a sense of panicking and the reality of brokenness. And although we trust in the trustworthiness of the God who brought Jesus from among the dead, yet there's a sense of Friday yet. So how do you bring it together on a Sunday like this? Again, I'm just reflecting on my personal experience back in December with Mom and the grief and the emptiness and the heartbrokenness. And yet, I think we're back into that scenario today with this pandemic, with this situation that we're facing today. See, the Bible is written in that context. The Bible, just because Jesus is alive, doesn't mean that just life, for that matter, becomes, you know, kind of some sort of a sanitize that removes all the brokenness and the craziness and the reality of life. So the Apostle Paul, that although he did not, we believe historically, he did not witness the death and resurrection of Jesus, he is going to eventually be confronted with the resurrected Christ. And what brings comfort to me when I think of Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and when I look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28, the resurrected Christ, 40 days approximately after resurrection, he's showing himself among the people. And right at the Great Commission, which is Matthew 28, if you guys read verses 16 and 17 and the following, right before he gives this, you know, therefore go ye to the world and make disciples, he shows himself before these people. And the Bible says in Matthew that some believed and worshiped and some doubted. What's my point? The point is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ does not imply that life becomes sanitized, that it becomes free from viruses and brokenness and grief and deception and betrayal. I'm not saying that God promotes those things, nor that he creates those things. But the reality is that 2,000 years ago, there was a Friday, which was grief, which was brokenness, which was bad, which was evil, which where Satan conquer and temporarily defeated Jesus in that regard, not knowing that evil and Satan are instruments for the purposes of God. But the reality that it was painful, there was confusion. There's a moment in human history where the church, where the people, where the disciples don't know what to do. I think that's exactly where many of us, we find ourselves. Where Paul, which again, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and it was the resurrected Jesus. It was the Christ that was victorious. He calls Paul to an assignment, to a task. He sends out Paul as an apostle. And as Paul is facing this reality, he speaks to the churches that are facing that dichotomy between Friday and Sunday. The scenario that Jesus, although Jesus is resurrected, here we are, Paul speaking, writing, conveying this message from prison. I mean, he's in one of those situations very similar to Jesus, a victim of the system, a victim of reality, yet serving the purposes of God. Is that how we feel today, maybe? That here we are, we feel that we are limited, we feel that everything is crumbling down. We see by the hundreds and by the thousands of people going into an eternity, living this world, dying because of a pandemic. And yet we still affirm and believe that God is God and that he conquered death. So how do you navigate this? Well, Paul is going to say you got to have a therefore in your life. Here is reality, but let me tell you that based on reality, let me tell you how this works. Let me tell you that although there is a Friday, for me, there was a December 19th and there is a December 23rd, then I gathered together the very next day, the 24th, and celebrated the beautiful life of Jesus Christ. This dichotomy, this unresolved tension, I'm going to say this one more time. See, many of us, we come to Jesus thinking that if I come to Jesus, he must resolve the tension. I'm telling you, the Bible is written in a lot of tension. And these brothers and these sisters, Jesus himself is going to go through the valley of the shadow in death, in a sense of physical death, without resolving the tension. So what is it that Paul is conveying? Well, he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement, our government is giving us encouragement by providing some financial assistance at a family level, personal level, business level, the PPP, right? When we talk about the paycheck and this protective, system or this way of simply enhancing and specifically payrolls when it comes to paying our workers, paying our employees, this is how businesses are operating, trying to bring the encouragement. Hear me say this closely in a moment like this. The encouragement that Paul is describing in a third world country, from a scenario that he Paul doesn't really have the right to speak of encouragement because he needs encouragement. How can you give something that you don't have because you're incarcerated? And although he's not going to die right then and then, but he's destined to die just like Jesus. Apparently, encouragement in the economy of God is the perfect storm between the perseverance of someone like Paul, someone like the church, someone like us, like all of us, based on the perseverance of Jesus. That Friday, he's hanging on a cross. That Friday, he's basically saying, why have you forsaken me? That Friday, he basically says, if it is possible, not if I can avoid this whole deal, this cup passes, from me, but not my will, but yours. What's the point? That here we have the perseverance of Jesus, the perseverance of Paul, the perseverance of the church. Hopefully our perseverance that is 100% based on the preservation that God provides. The church, Paul, is able to persevere, and I take nothing away from Paul. I take nothing away from the church. I will take nothing away from you and I that we will continue this route, continue this journey. But it has to be based on someone and something bigger than what is challenging our perseverance. I'm going to say that again. See, our perseverance has to be based on someone or something bigger than whatever is challenging our perseverance. Speaking of the life of Jesus, what was challenging the perseverance of Jesus wasn't simply just false doctrine and religious leaders. It was literally death. It was literally the understanding that death was coming his way and he had to die. And yet here we have Jesus' perseverance. So the perseverance of Jesus is reflected on the God who chooses on Sunday. Now there's gonna be a Friday. So Friday comes. I believe that right now we see that we are on a Friday. We feel the grief, we feel the loss, we feel the confusion, we feel the depression, we feel the reality, we see the uncertainty. But based on this encouragement, it's not simply reality, but it's also the understanding that based on the brokenness, based on a Friday, on a graveside, is based on Sunday that is coming. It's the God who chooses to preserve his very own son. Well, that produces in the life of the church that now you need to be, because of that, because of the combination of both perseverance and preservation, now you've been united with Christ. And the unity with Christ, what it does, it brings the comfort from, not from the dissipation of problems and calamities and divisiveness and differences. What produces is his love. And the love is that love that eventually takes you to the fountain, to the source of love, which is the sharing, not among ourselves, but it's of the Spirit. What's the point? Here's the point, that what is going to create the unity from Paul to the church and the church to Paul and the church as a whole in a time in human history where everything is divided, where it seems that someone or something else rules over you, is the supernatural power of the Spirit that created encouragement. Again, the encouragement is Friday based on Sunday. is a supernatural power of the God of the Bible that in the context of the immediate, Jesus had to suffer, had to die because of the immediate. But in the eternal, in something that is beyond the immediate, beyond the temporal, we see the Spirit of God coming into the lifeless, into the corpse of this Jewish carpenter on that Sunday and brings Jesus back from the dead. What's the point? That it's exactly the same Spirit that is needed among ourselves so we can experience the love of God, the cohesiveness, and eventually the encouragement. So hear me say this closely. This is what we describe as the empowerment of the Spirit for salvation. You need to be sealed by the Spirit. You need to belong to Jesus. That's called justification of salvation. But the same Spirit must also empower you to make decisions, to navigate, to persevere in moments where everybody's given up, in moments where nothing seems to work. It's the same Spirit. So one is for salvation, the other one is for perseverance, for continuing. That is the same experience. Ultimately, this is what produces. It produces a generation of men and women who have compassion. What's the opposite of compassion? I have to say that is someone that is based or reflects self-centeredness. So in that regard, here's what he says at the end. As a father, as an overseer, as an apostle, he says, make my joy complete. And the completeness of the joy of Paul is not that problems are going to dissipate. It's not that he gets out of prison, although he doesn't mind getting out of prison. See, the joy is not the absence of a pandemic. I'm going to say this again, and I want to be sensitive to this topic because people are dying. But I promise you, I want you to hear this closely. The joy, the completion of the joy of Paul is not based on a transitory experience that is limited to the immediate. He's looking at the eternality of life, not only of the life of Jesus, but that eternality has been placed on each and every one of us if we belong to the Spirit of God, if we have the intersection of perseverance and preservation. So in this case, he says, the joy, the completeness of my joy is when you inherit, when you exercise, when you receive, when you are imputed the mind of somebody else. So this is not a better version of ourselves or an improvement of our condition. Apparently, joy for Paul in the context of slavery, in the context of abuse, in the context of human trafficking, he says the antidote of the brokenness and the circumstances is not the absence of Friday. Is that Friday has to be filtered, speaking of Jesus' Friday, that Good Friday. Friday, death, this experience of crucifixion is filtered through the eternality of a Sunday morning. So again, for us, when we look at this whole cohesiveness between the church and Christ, is having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. So I'm begging you, I'm pleading, I'm asking you. I know we're fragmented. I know we haven't seen each other in a long time, except for this kind of means of, you know, internet or whatever the case may be. But look at me for a second. This is when we relied. This is when we relied in the trustworthiness of the God, that what the church, what you and I need in business, at home, in the fragmentation, in the brokenness of our bodies, because we are so vulnerable to this virus today, is that we must remain with the mind of Jesus inside of us. Now, by the way, just quick commercial. The mind of Jesus is not something that you pursue. The mind of Jesus has been given to you when you got saved. Now, it was given to you, but you need to exercise this. It was given to you, but you need to grow into Christ's likeness. So it's a both end of the conversation. Yes, you are saved. Now you need to behave like one. And that's what I'm saying about this mind of Jesus. Now, what it's going to create is not the absence of problems. It's the decision to live Christ, like Christ, in Christ's likeness, by stopping being selfish and looking for your own ambition. You need to stop. This is not a hoping that they will never do it. This is you got to stop being and living in vain conceit. But instead, look at the opposite. This is the description. Humility is the one single description that is given to two biblical characters in human history. Two people in the Bible. The first one is Moses, and the second one is this beautiful Jewish carpenter by the name of Jesus. What's the point? That apparently the antidote of self-centeredness, the antidote of self-inflicted mindset is I'm going to say this again. It's the forensic character, the forensic mind of somebody else given and imputed to us that creates the opportunity to value others above ourselves. So not looking or stop looking just for your own interest, but now you need to look for the interest of others. I really hope that you take these verses at heart, because this is where now in every one of your relationships with one another have the same, once again, what is it? Have the same is the mindset of Jesus on Friday that is going to translate into the preservation of God on Sunday. The mindset of Jesus as he went through the deepest of suffering, through the valley of the shadow and death, is reflected on how God operates. And here's what I'm asking you to pay attention to on this mindset of Jesus, the invitation that you will adopt, that you will receive, that you will literally embrace the mind of Jesus through salvation, is because the promise is simply how you're going to think and how are you going to navigate the brokenness of the current world. We are in the present age where the ruler of this world are pandemics. The rulers of this world is evil. The ruler of this world is death. My mother died on December 19 because this is what happened in Genesis 3. But the day is coming that the same Christ that came from the dead and the same Christ that in Acts chapter 1 goes up to the heavens is coming back again. What do we do in between? What do we do in the meantime? What do you do when it is Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, but you feel as if it is Friday and it's a permanent Friday? It doesn't seem that it's turning, that the whole thing is turning around. What you do is you make a conscious decision in community. In community, in relationships, it's called the local church, to embrace, to adopt, to receive, to accredit to your mind the mind of Jesus. The thinking, the feelings, the emotions of Jesus. And it is only there where you can see the mind of Jesus being exercised, that it is in the very nature God. In other words, the mind of Jesus is that Jesus is God himself. The mind of Jesus is that Jesus gives you the ability to recognize not who you are. Now, I'm all for you to know who you are. And many of us, we're going through depression. Many of us, we're going through anxiety. Many of us, we just have the grief that I personally had back in December. I still have by losing my mother. But look at me for a second. The promise is not that you're going to know who you are. See, every time that I try to find out who I am does not work well. I need to know who he is so I can know who I am, and eventually I will know what to do. So in this case, the Bible says, here's what you get if you adopt, if you embrace the mind of Jesus. You're going to know that he is the nature God. He is God himself. And being in equality with God, he did not take advantage of his of being God himself. All that I'm saying is this, and I've been talking about this for a while. The doctrine of the supremacy, the sovereignty of God, is what we need the most in moments like this. Because God, by nature, Jesus, by nature, the Holy Spirit, this is who they are. This is who God is. He is a missionary. We need a God that is sovereign, that is above the pandemic, is above the brokenness of this world, is above death and sin, because his sovereignty is always for the benefit of others. And this is why my invitation is simple this morning. That when you look at the heart, the missionary heart of Jesus, is that he made himself absolutely nothing. And why? How did he do that? He did it by becoming a servant. And then eventually what he did, this is a simple way to put it. What he did is, without losing his essence of the supremacy, the cosmic lordship, he added humanity to it. And he became one of us. He knew that the way to satisfy the wrath of God the Father was by his life, this process of detaching himself of this supremacy, of this glory, of this cosmic lordship, without losing the essence of being God. And this is a mystery, so that's as far as I'm going to go with that. But eventually, look at the language. The language that he uses, Paul, is that in appearance of a man, as a man, he eventually, once again, humility, humble himself, and the humility is translated into obedience on Friday. See, many of us were willing to obey if you give me Sunday, right? Once you give me the resurrected Christ, I'm good to go. See, there is no resurrection before there is crucifixion. So in the context of brokenness, in the context where life made no sense, in the context of humility, he chose to obey, and the obedience is literally obedience to death. Please listen to me closely because I got to finish this. All that I'm trying to tell you, all that Paul is saying on verse 8 is that this is what God had in mind from the very beginning. This is what God established before the foundation of the world. What am I saying? That this is the plan of God. This is how God was going to operate, because in Genesis 3, the first Adam, he did exactly the opposite. He thought that if he would go from being a man to become like God or a God, you know, he was going to obtain all of this promises instead of living life in humility, instead of understanding obedience unto the Lord. So all that I'm trying to tell you is that this is the mission that was given to Abraham when he first was elected or chosen by God. This is the mission that was given to the family of Abraham. This is the mission that was given to the people of God, the nation of Israel. This is the mission that was given to the church 2,000 years ago. And look at me for a second. This is huge. Abraham, his family, the nation, and the church, we all have failed. And this is why 2,000 years ago, eventually Jesus had to show up. This is why he is described as a man of sorrows. This is why he is described as the suffering servant. This is why eventually the death of Jesus is nothing else. Hear me say this. The death Friday is simply the understanding that although it involves the forgiveness of sins, Friday does not imply that when men confesses their sin, God simply says, well, I'm glad you're honest. Well, I'm glad you came to your senses. Don't do it again. You better go to church, clean your act together. Don't do the things that you used to do, and now come and fellowship with me. That's not how forgiveness works. See, forgiveness implies that although you have repented, God has to punish somebody because he's a just God. What's the point? That somebody had to die. Death was not optional. That's why Friday, Jesus literally received the legal transaction, the legal transfer, the legal accreditation of every single sin committed from the foundations of the world until this world ends. Anybody who confesses their sins is accredited to Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is that God now on Sunday, again, because he persevered, Jesus persevered on Sunday, there's a therefore. There's a preservation. How did he preserve? He preserved the Son by exalting him, by giving him, put him into the highest place and giving to the Son. The Father gives to the Son. See, the same Father that placed his wrath on Jesus on Friday, on Sunday, is giving him the name that is above every name, which is the name Lord. And under that lordship, that ruling, that cosmic restoration, is that now every knee will bow, and every is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess, will acknowledge that Jesus is who he said he is. And I'm gonna say this one more time. We, right now, right here, this world, this cosmos, we need somebody bigger than the coronavirus. I need somebody bigger than death that took my mother, that cancer, that was perceived irreversible and superior to science and prayer. I'm telling you right now, there's a God who is Lord, who rules over everything. And as you listen to this message on a Sunday morning like this, I want you to hear the heart of God speaking through Apostle Paul by reminding you that he is Lord over everything. The ruling and the lordship of Jesus is what we need the most. The ruling, the lordship, the cosmic sovereignty of the God of the Bible is what we need the most. If you have never yielded your life, not your economy, not your illness, not your insecurity, or maybe your depression. I'm asking about your heart, your essence, who you are, not your behavior. We can talk about your behavior and how I think and how I do things. I'm speaking of the soul. I'm speaking of who you are. If you have never given that to the lordship, to the ruling, to the supremacy of Jesus, I'm asking you. I'm imploring. I'm inviting you. I'm saying, come to Jesus. Give yourself to Jesus. Ask for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the relationship with the Spirit. We read that at the beginning. The relationship with the Spirit So as you navigate in between the eras, between the current reality and the eternality that is to come, that you and I will learn that what and who the Father loves his Son. And that's how the Father receives glory. So every time that you come to Jesus and you declare him Lord, every time that that happens, the Father receives glory. That's where the Father is satisfied. The Father is honored. And I'm saying this one more time. Nothing is more needed. Nothing is more required. And there's no more desperate reality in the life of this world than the glory, the majesty, the ruling, the exercising of the sovereignty of the God of the Bible. Would you open your heart today? Would you pray with me?